Hopefully this will make sense, even if you weren't here last week. I'm talking about the insider and the outsider. They come back to back in John's Gospel. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, you get the consummate insider, religious insider named Nicodemus. And then in chapter 4, you get the ultimate outsider. We're going to take a closer look at her today, the woman at the well in Samaria. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, he left Judea and departed for Galilee, for he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's about noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me now for prayer? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, last week we looked at Nicodemus, and remember, Nicodemus is the consummate insider. First of all, he's a Jew. He is a born member of the chosen people of God. Beyond that, he's a Pharisee, which is like the Jewish religious Marine Corps. They're the few and the proud. They are striving just for complete, absolute righteousness in every area of life. They're the ninja. Okay, so he's doubly an insider. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish ruling council that rules over Judea along with the Romans, cooperating with the Romans. And because he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, we know that he's an aristocrat. He's a person of means. So Nicodemus is an insider religiously, politically, socially, economically. He's got it made. But for some strange reason, he comes looking for Jesus at night. Now, the woman of Samaria in the village of Sychar, she's going to the well in the middle of the day, all by herself, to draw water. She absolutely could not be more different than Nicodemus. Talk about two people on opposite ends of the human spectrum. Now, we're going to go more about her in a minute, but first of all, I want to ask the question, why do you think John put these two back to back in his gospel? We know that John carefully selected events that he was going to record in his gospel. Later on, he says, if somebody was to write down everything that Jesus said and did, the books would fill the whole world. So John has very carefully, from all of the accounts of Jesus, selected what he wants, and he wanted to put Nicodemus and the woman at the well back to back, bookends. And I think it's because John wants us to see that these two people, who from our perspective are so different, John wants us to see that they have something in common. And if they have something in common, then we all have something in common. No matter what our background, no matter where you come from, we all have something in common at the core of our being. And John wants us to see that that something goes to the heart of the issue of what's wrong with the world and what Jesus came to do to set it right. Now notice that the woman is shocked that Jesus is even speaking to her. He said, give me a drink, which is, by the way, a great way to start up a conversation with a stranger, is to ask them to do you a small favor. Seriously. People like to do small favors for others. Even pagans like to be of service when they can. He said, give me a drink. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? And then John tells us parenthetically, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And this goes back hundreds of years. You go back about 600 years before Christ, and you may remember the days of the exile. The Babylonians came in, conquered Jerusalem, took most of the Jews off to 70 years of exile in Babylon. Most, but not all. Some Jews stayed behind in Judea, and many of them started to intermarry with Canaanites. And their offspring became a new ethnic branch called the Samaritans. And what's more than that, the Samaritans invented their own religion. They took pieces of Jewish faith that they liked, and they commingled that with Canaanite paganism that they liked, and cobbled it all together in this new and false religion. So from the Jewish perspective, and especially from the perspective of the seriously religious, I mean, if we could imagine what Nicodemus thinks of this Samaritan woman, the Samaritans are not ethnically pure; they're half-breeds, and their religion is corrupted. They're heretics. And then you add on to that one more reason why it was shocking that Jesus would speak to this woman. In this very conservative and traditional society, it was not considered proper for a man to initiate a conversation with a woman he didn't know or who was not a part of his family. It just wasn't done. Now, you know, I keep I keep using a larger font, and it just keeps getting, it just doesn't work. Pretty soon I'm going to have a stack of papers this high with one word on each. And then, of course, there's a question, which, you know, if you know anything about this story, why is she there in the middle of the day? That's not when you go to draw water for your daily chores. And John doesn't tell us, but she's probably there in the middle of the day because she's a social outcast even among her own people. So among the marginalized, she's marginalized. Among the misfits, she's a misfit. She doesn't want to be there first thing in the morning when the other women are there. She prefers to go by herself in the middle of the day. So when Jesus begins to speak to her, he's deliberately reaching across every barrier that human beings can set up to separate themselves from one another. He's reaching across the racial barrier, the cultural barrier, the gender barrier, and the moral barrier. Every social convention of the day would say he should not speak with this woman, and he doesn't care. He just reaches out to make a connection with her. And she's amazed, and we should be too. Jesus is not impressed by the barriers that we human beings set up to separate groups of people, one from another. The second feature that stands out in this encounter is that Jesus is warm and accepting toward this woman, but he still confronts her. But he does it in a gentle way. There's a poem by Emily Dickinson, one line of which has always stuck in my mind. She says, "Tell me the truth, but tell it slant." In other words, don't smack me in the face. Come around from the side. Jesus says to this woman of Samaria, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is," that's the key, "and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And then a moment later, "Whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty forever." It's kind of awkward in the English, but that's a great translation of the Greek. Never be thirsty forever. Now remember, Jesus had told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And maybe that's because Nicodemus put so much stock in his birth and who he was by birth. "You must be born again." He chooses an entirely different image, but with the same meaning for the woman at the well. And perhaps the power of this image, living water, perhaps it's lost on us because, I mean, let's face it, we are so spoiled. Water is so readily accessible to us. All I have to do, you know, in multiple rooms of my house is turn on the tap and this cool, clear water that I know to be pure and clean and drinkable just comes spewing out, hot or cold. It's lost on us what it would mean to live in a very arid climate where getting water is hard work. And we also, most of us, have never had the experience. I mean, I would say about myself, I've certainly had experiences in my life where I was thirsty. I've never been dying of thirst. I've never been desperately thirsty. But I can imagine, and I think you can too, that in a moment of desperate thirst, how satisfying it would be to finally reach cool, clear water and drink deeply and be refreshed. Well, I think that this woman's life is an arid desert. And Jesus is saying to her, I've got something to give you that is so basic and it's just as necessary to you spiritually as water is to you physically. I've got something to give you without which you will die. And he goes on to say that it's more than life-giving. He says, I will give you water that will well up within you. It's like an artesian well, just bubbles up on its own. I will give you water that wells up within you to eternal life. Now, part of our sinfulness, part of the brokenness that we all share, it's true of Nicodemus, and it's true of the woman at the well, and it's true of everyone here. Part of the brokenness of our sin is that we all live under delusion that there's something I can find outside of myself that will satisfy that thirst. Nicodemus thought it was his status and his religious exertions. The woman at the well thinks it's men. More on that in a minute. But in our brokenness, we set our hopes on something outside of ourselves. It might be a romantic relationship, career accomplishment, some political or social cause that we become active in, or money, lots of money. And we think, if I just get my hands on this and get this into my life, then I'll be fulfilled. I'll be happy. I'll slake that deep thirst. But Jesus says that nothing outside of us, except what He can put into us, will ever satisfy that thirst. And to take the metaphor a little farther, we don't just need a bath. We need a well of living water that is not just the outside, the inside. And only Jesus can put it there. But now again, our sinful human tendency is to tell ourselves that the reason that I'm unfulfilled is just because I haven't got there yet, but I will. It might be tomorrow, and it might be a month from now, and it might be a year from now, but by golly, I'm going to get there. And a good antidote to that is to hear the stories of people who have actually arrived in the world's terms, people who have had their wildest dreams come true in the world's terms and found it dead and empty. I don't know whether with this illustration I'm going to date me or date you, but many of you will remember a great clarinetist and big band leader, Artie Shaw. I've been a fan of his for years, but Artie Shaw struggled throughout the 1930s in obscurity, working to find success as a musician. In 1938, he had his first big hit record. It was called Begin the Beguine, an old Cole Porter tune that he did an arrangement of. If I could play it for you here, you would all recognize it. That was 1938. By 1940, he was making $60,000 a week. Let that sink in for a moment. That's a heck of a lot of money now. $60,000 a week in 1940. He wanted for nothing. And he was miserable. And he was making the people around him miserable. He went through 8 marriages. In 1954, he gave up the music business completely and never picked up his clarinet again. He wanted nothing to do with it. In how many years ago was it? He's deceased now, Artie Shaw. But he lived long enough, he was interviewed by Ken Burns for Ken Burns' series on jazz in America. And Shaw said the most remarkable thing. He said, "I knew how to be a starving artist. I knew how to live hand to mouth, how to sleep on friends' couches, how to work and work just to get the next gig." He said, "But nobody ever taught me how to be rich and successful. And it almost killed me." Everybody's got to live for something. And Jesus is saying, if He is not that thing in your life, whatever it is you're substituting is going to let you down. The Samaritan woman at the well had been trying to satisfy her thirst with a succession of men, but it wasn't working. She was still thirsty in her soul. Nicodemus, the consummate insider, and this Samaritan woman, the absolute outsider, they have something in common. And that means that you and I have something in common too. Every person on earth does. Apart from Jesus Christ and the life that only He can give, we are dead in our sin. And no matter what we try to use to satisfy our soul thirst, if it's not Jesus, we're going to end up thirsty and lifeless. In the 7th chapter of John, Jesus gives the greatest invitation of all time. He says, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink." And I love that invitation because it's as broad as all humanity. If anyone is thirsty, anybody, insider, outsider, whatever your background is, whatever you've done, whatever your history is, it doesn't make any difference. If anyone is thirsty, come. So it's as broad as all humanity, but then it's as narrow as one Savior. Come to me and drink. Come to me. There's only one who can give the water of life. I'm going to close with a little reading from C.S. Lewis, one of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Silver Chair. And there's a young girl named Jill, and she has just entered Narnia, and she doesn't know anything about it. She doesn't know that there's a great lion running around named Aslan. And if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that Aslan represents Jesus Christ. But Jill doesn't know that yet, and she's lost, and she's been running through the woods, and she's been running up and over hills, and now she is terribly, terribly thirsty. And she hears this babbling brook, and she thinks, at last I can drink. And she gets to the brook, and there's this big lion in the way. So this is where we pick it up. "Are you thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting or as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh, dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that gracious invitation that you gave and that you give right now. If anyone is thirsty, they may come to you right now and drink. Lord Jesus, as we come around your table today, may we come to you in faith and trust, finding our satisfaction and our fulfillment only in you. And I pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.